Wonderful singing this morning. As you turn into scriptures this morning to the 13th chapter of Matthew, we'll be looking at the last of the Instagram parables that are found in the gospel records. We'd like to take just a moment to introduce some dear people. The dearest, sorry, Ernie and Lynn, would be my family. My daughter is on the far right in the kind of the lavender sweater, and her husband Eric, and then five of the grandkids, and then the other two are downstairs creating some kind of a riot that we'll probably hear about in due time. We knew about them coming from Michigan. I'll probably say that word quite a few times in the message just to kind of absolve things. But some dear friends of ours from Michigan, 20 years we've known Ernie and Lynn Wagner, and they're sitting by my wife, and he's the pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church in Grayling, Michigan. The entire time, in fact, I think it's over 20 years now, isn't it? Yep. Fantastic people, very dedicated to the Lord, and what a blessing to have you just kind of pop up and get up here, and I see that you're here. So welcome, and to all of you, welcome here today. We're going to look at a soil analysis in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and in just a moment I'll read the scriptures. But did you ever wonder whatever happens to all the teaching of God's Word? Pulpits, books, radio, internet, songs, all the missionaries, a lot of word going out. Now, tomorrow would be the national holiday in Michigan that you're going to have in Ohio, the opening day of deer season. For some of you, that's a very big day. And there's a story that I think would be helpful in understanding what in the world happens to God's Word and where does it go. There was this church in which a very wealthy landowner was a member. He had quite a spread of several hundred acres, and he offered to the pastor and one of the elders and one of the deacons to be able to deer hunt on his property. And there was one particular section that was a very good place to hunt, in which it was surrounded by woods, and there were a couple hundred acres of this open field. And so he set them up and he told them, now make sure and position yourself in different quadrants on that property. And so they did. And as fate would have it, a 12-point buck walked out right in the middle of that field. And also as fate would have it, all three, pastor, elder, and deacon, saw the deer at the same time. And also, as fate would have it, all three of them rose their guns and set their sights. And also, as fate would have it, all three of them shot at the same time. It sounded like a cannon. And down went the deer. And out came the three guys from the woods to tag their deer. And they got into an argument. The preacher said, "That's my deer." The deacon said, "No, that's my deer." And the elder said, "No, that's my deer." And they were really going at it. I mean, they were having a church split out in the cornfield. And so finally, they had argued so much over this, they said, "Well, why don't we call the DNR officer?" So they called the DNR officer, and it just so happens that his name was Jeff. I don't know if that's coincidence or not. So Jeff shows up with his sunglasses on top of his head, and and he pulls them down. And he says, "Well, guys, what's the problem?" They said, "Well, that's the deer I shot," and they all got to arguing, and finally Jeff says, chill out. "I can settle this. You just need to back off and let me settle it, because I can tell you which one of you shot that deer by the trajectory of the entry wound and the exit wound on that deer. Now tell me where you're at." And the preacher told him, I was here, and the elder said I was here, and the deacon said he was here. And so he said, look, I want you guys to just to get out. So they went over, and they were still going at it, arguing, fussing, and murmuring, and standing with their hands folded and glaring at each other. And so Jeff's down there examining that deer, and so he finally comes back. He says, well, I know who shot the deer. He said, like I told you, it's all about the trajectory. If I know where it went in and where it came out, I can tell you who shot the deer. And I can tell you with absolute certainty that the one who shot that deer was the preacher. Well, the elder and the deacon, they just about went berserk. They said, oh, no way. He said, yeah. He said, if you study the trajectory of the bullet that went in and went out, you can tell who shot the deer. And it had to be the preacher because it went in one ear and out the other. And you're all laughing because that's the way it is with preachers. I wonder if the Word of God is like emails. You know, they come through cyberspace and you delete them, and where do they go? What about all the churches across our country? There's 350,000 churches. Let's say 25% of them are evangelical, and God's Word is going out in 90,000 of them every Sunday. Where does all that teaching go? You know, Solomon said of many books, there's no end. And he was right. I don't think even he could have understood the age that we live in today. Every year, 2.2 million new books are published, 300,000 just in the United States. And a lot of those are about the scripture. And when people read that, where does the word go? Or what about all the copies of God's word? Do you realize there's 6 billion copies estimated, and a large portion of those are from the Gideons? And I have a real neat story to share later in the message about how God's word reaches the hearts of people. Then there's radio, and there's internet, and there's missionaries. And they're all giving out God's word, and I mean it, in abundance. You could spend your entire week just going from one site to another on the radio or the internet, and you've got God's word. Where does it go? Now, there's a verse of scripture in the Old Testament that tells us that God always accomplishes what he desires. It comes from the book of Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it to bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. So God accomplishes what he desires for the word, but on a practical basis, aren't there times when it's not received? And if you read the Gospels, you'll find occasions where even Christ's message was rejected. You'll find in the epistles where the Apostle John or Paul preached and he was sent out of town rejecting the message. Today, men like myself will declare the scriptures. And for some people, the word is received, and others, it is not. Even hidden in the famous line in Revelation 2 and 3, where every letter closes the same, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's almost implying not every ear is going to be receptive, but he who does have an ear, let him hear. If believers don't always hear and obey, then what about the unbelievers? Well, all three of the synoptic gospels record the following parable that we're going to read in just a moment. A very important distinction needs to take place in this chapter because 8 or 9 of the parables are contained just in one chapter. There's the parable of the leaven, parable of the net, and so forth. But there is a distinction in who's listening. In the first half of this chapter, a great multitude is listening. But towards the middle part, they leave, and it's only the disciples. So this message is given to a broad audience, disciples and non-disciples, there to hear the word. And so Jesus gives this parable. Now remember, parables are important because it covers one-third of everything Jesus said. It takes us from what we know to what we don't know. They sometimes conceal but also reveal. They're very fascinating. So if you would join me in reading God's word, Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to first read the first 8 verses, then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump ahead to some verses later in the passage. That same day, Jesus went out, verse 1, of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And I'm going to add this next verse because of the words of Jesus that he gave to the 7 churches. And may that be true of this church. He who has ears, let him hear. Our Father, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. And we plead with you that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see where does the word of God go when it's preached, when it's read, when it's handed out in tracts. Help us, Lord, to understand that while these are words on pages of written paper, these are words that are breathed out by you, and they have the power by your Spirit to literally transform the lives of people. And we pray that that might be us today. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to jump ahead to verses 18 to 23. This is one occasion. A lot of these parables were not always explained. And so we're left to kind of interpret based on the context preceding and afterwards. But Jesus, in this case, at the request of the disciples in verse 10, where they wanted to know the meaning, let's look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I've divided this parable up into 3 sections, beginning with the sower. In verse 37 of this chapter. The identification of the one that is sowing the seed, the one who sows the good seed, is the Son of Man. Now, it's true that Christ in his earthly ministry was bearing the seed of God's word. In fact, a very fascinating study in the book of Matthew is one of the high points as far as quoting the Old Testament scriptures. And I think you're going to see a lot of depth when we get into our Christmas series on the genealogies of Christ in Matthew 1 and 3, how rich Matthew draws upon the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus was one who sowed the seed. And his disciples did the same at Pentecost. Stephen, in preaching, sowed the seed to those to whom martyred him. Paul, on his missionary trips, was always sowing seed. The New Testament gospel writers, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, all gave out the seed. In church history, we could have a long list of illustrations, but I've chose four in different categories. Martin Luther wrote a number of books for us to read today, giving out the word. Gutenberg invented the press, which was able to give it out in written form for others to read. And others like Jonathan Edwards preached the word of God to those in his audience to hear. And then along the way came evangelists such as D.L. Moody and Billy Graham, who gave out the word of God. In our day today, we have missionaries, radio ministries, the Gideons, jail ministry, all of them broadcasting in their own way the word of God. And it begs this question: where in the world does that word go? Does God succeed in his purposes as stated in Isaiah 55? What about us? Are we faithful to give out God's word and to allow God to do the work in the hearts of people? Just very quickly, I want to share three things that the scriptures exhort us about in regards to the word of God. First of all, is to have perseverance. Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. A farmer has to persevere to get the seed into the ground and to work throughout the summer in order to ever seek a harvest. Perseverance is needed. Secondly, we have to understand that this is a partnership not only with God, but it's a partnership with others. Paul explained it like this in 1 Corinthians. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And that passage goes on to detail how that one might plant the seed and someone else will nurture it with water. And sometimes if you listen to testimonies, you'll find that somebody at work planted a seed. And then on the Christian radio, they hear the message of the gospel and it develops further. God uses others, and we need others, and especially God, to make it happen. And then thirdly, we need patience. In James chapter 5, be patient therefore, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. There in Israel, they were very dependent upon these very timely rains. And if a farmer was impatient, he could ruin the future harvest by not waiting. Sometimes we are so desirous of a person coming to Christ. We're so desirous of planting a word of exhortation or encouragement in the life of a person. And we think, well, I've just said it and it's just going to go just like that. It doesn't always work that way. We have to be patient, but persevere, partner with God and others, and be patient. Now, the second component in this parable is the seed. Now, the sower is the Son of God sowing the seed in a broadcasting way. But let's look at the word seed. It occurs 14 times just in the 13th chapter of Matthew. I want you to notice in verse 19 that there's a phrase, the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom is the message of the gospel. It's the seeds. And this word of the kingdom is very powerful. I really appreciated not only the one time, but the multiple time reference that Shannon gave in his prayer about him being the king. He is the king, and we're in a kingdom. And this is very important for us to understand, because in God's kingdom, he uses the seeds of the word in order to accomplish his purpose. And it's very, very powerful. There's an illustration that comes from 1948 that on the surface just seems almost impossible, but it shows the power of a seed, especially when there are many of them. There was a ship that left Ecuador in 1948 by the name of Cali, and its destination was Cuba. It was loaded with a cargo of grain. During a storm, the ship took on water, and the water got into the entire hold of grain. Over time, those seeds began to swell in order to germinate. And all of those seeds were so strong that they literally broke the steel hull, and the Cali sunk to the depths of the sea. I'm sure you've seen things come up out of the asphalt. Things come out. It amazes me when you're driving down the highway on a very hilly section, and you look up to the side, and you see just how much rock is underneath that hill. And out of the side of all that rock, you'll see trees that are just unbelievably vibrant and strong. A seed is very powerful, but God's word seed is even more powerful. Last year, a year ago, we preached the series on the five solas. One of them is the sola scripture, by scripture alone. Listen to what God's word does when it gets into the heart. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, we are so tempted to go beyond what God wants to do, his timing and his work. I got a spider that's just going right down in front of me. I think he's decided to create his own website right here. Lance, can you block that website for us? God's word has the power to bring new life to a dead person. Peter explained it like this: seeing you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And there's many other verses that show us the power of the word. I promised you earlier an illustration from the world of the Gideons. My son Levi went to seminary out in Albuquerque. Name of the school is Chafer Theological Seminary. Lewis Berry Chafer was the founding president of Dallas Seminary. So my son went there, and one of the individuals that worked in the office had this in his storyline of his testimony. Before he was a Christian, he planned a trip to Kenya to do a safari. When he arrived in Kenya, he became very, very sick. He never got to go on the safari. He had to stay in his motel room. Well, in that motel room in Kenya, he opened the drawer and found a copy of God's Word, and he read it, and it convicted his heart, and that's where he accepted the Lord. Now, think about that. God put him there. Somebody put a Bible there, and then the Holy Spirit used the Word to affect his heart. That's how powerful God's Word is. Now, we have a responsibility, and God has a responsibility. Our responsibility is to sow the good seed. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it tells us that if we sow to the flesh, that's what we'll reap. If we sow to the Spirit, that's what we'll reap. But then he adds this, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There's that perseverance again. Faithfully giving out the word. Now let me just emphasize this. My role, your role as a Sunday school teacher, your role as a parent with children is to give out the word to those that are hearing. But God's responsibility is to bless the word. That's not our realm. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, we read, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So we've got the sower and we've got the seed. And thirdly, we have the soils. And that's where the title of the message comes in, a soil analysis. Now, before looking at these four different types of soil, I would like to share three types of individuals that are going to hear the word of God. And this would include everybody. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 identifies the natural person, the spiritual person, and then the carnal person. Now, the natural person is the person that's not a believer. The spiritual person is the Christian that is a Christ follower, dedicated, listening to the word, obeying. But the people who are carnal would be infants in Christ or people who have backslid in their walk with Christ. Those are the three people that hear the word. An unbeliever, a believer who is spiritual, and a believer who is carnal. And those are the three types of people that hear God's word always. Now let me just draw one more time upon this thought of the kingdom. In fact, Matthew's gospel is to prove that Christ has the right to reign as the king of the Jews and to rule the kingdom. Now when we say the word kingdom, we have to understand that that means those of us in that kingdom submit to the king. At my last church, we had this class for membership, and it started out pretty lengthy, and then we kind of squeezed it down where it was more palatable and bite-sized for people, because it involved four different Sundays for 3 hours, and it was pretty lengthy, and we worked on it. But there's one phrase in there, and my predecessor is the one that included it. And it's very simple. Nothing profound about it, except it is profound. Man wants to be boss. Man wants to be boss. We don't want anybody telling us how we're going to live our lives. Except that if we're going to be in the kingdom, that's exactly where we're at. We're not the boss. He's the king, and he tells us what to do. Four kinds of soil. First of all, in verse 19, is the surface kind of heart. Let me read that again. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The word path is very significant here because the path indicates a long period of time with a lot of people walking on that path. The soil has become very hard. One of the Old Testament prophets, Hosea, talked about breaking up the fallow ground. A farmer has to be able to get the seed into the soil. A gardener has to be able to get the seed into the soil. Dale Bates, I don't think is here today, but he's come both springs with a rototiller, and I mean, he gets that tilled up like fine dust, and then the seed will come in there. But if you walk on it constantly, it's going to harden. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about hearts being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We fight that even as believers. But an unbeliever is in a position of having a very hard heart, doesn't want God to be the boss. He wants to be the boss. And then the seed is sown, and here's what happens. The birds come and take the seed away. The evil one here is Satan, of course, and he snatches the word from their hearts. That's one kind of soil. The second kind of soil is a shallow soil. Verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I refer to this as the emotional, quick response that germinates real quick, but it never develops any root. In some cases, you get a little bit hesitant, although it's not my role to be the judge. But sometimes it's kind of good to see a person really work through the whole scenario. I know in my case, I can tell you I was under conviction for 2 years. Never told anybody about it, but it was raging inside. You know, is this really true? Do I really need to give my life to Christ because he gave his life for me? And worked through all that, and it took a while. After all, a lot of the kids at church didn't live a life as clean as what I did. But at the same time, I realized there was a lot of uncleanness that they never saw. And so I finally submitted. Now, down in southeast Ohio, on our little farm that was mostly hilly, wooded area, we had gardens. Now, Dad, he expected us to work. One of his favorite stories is that he would go into the foundry as an electrician, and Dad always left a list for us when he would go to work. And he was telling his co-workers, he said, yeah, I'll give a list. He said, well, you don't expect they'll do that. And he said, well, yeah. And we would get that list done. And one of the things on the list was to be working in the garden, and sometimes he would entrust to us to plant the seeds. Now, a lot of clay, red type clay, mixed with a lot of shale. And if it would happen to be on a hillside where the sun would hit it predominantly, it was not uncommon in about a 48 to 60 hour period of time for those seeds to germinate because of the heat that the shale would produce into the soil. But what we found is that they never develop the root system. And so we had to work with that soil to make it productive. In this case, it represents the persecution and the trials. You know, we talk about the perseverance of the saints. Well, this is one type of soil where when it gets tough and difficult, one of the greatest harms that's ever come into Christendom today is this whole thing, you know, give your life to Christ and all your problems will be solved and life will get better. Newsflash. That's fake news. And the true news is you're about to enter on a very difficult journey. Living for Christ is not easy. And when the persecutions come, out they go. Paul constantly dealt with believers in the epistles about this issue of persecution and enduring through them. The third type of soil is what I've called the strangled heart. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Lord willing, if I'm here in January, I've submitted to the elders a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to call it the Victory Garden. Now, here's my theory about my garden. No matter how big it is, no weed is given time to survive. It either gets pulled or hoed, you're out of here. Because weeds not only take from the nutrients that should go to the plant that I want something to eat, but they also can grow up and literally choke out the plant that you've put into the ground. A good example of this is the rich young ruler, materialism. It could be any number of things besides materialism. John summarized it by saying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you could have dozens and dozens of examples of what would it be that would come in and choke out the seed. But it happens. So along the way, you've got people who listen to the word and the seed never gets in. And along the way, we see other individuals that emotionally spurred and jump on it and are so excited, and then they never develop roots. They don't develop discipleship. And then you see the strangled heart, the one who has things that choke out the success of the word. But then we have the sincere heart, verse 23. This is the one that is open and receptive to the teaching of the word. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. There's lots of illustrations from the gardening world, but one that is very visible to us at this time of year, as the farmers harvest in their corn, it's estimated that on the average, one kernel is placed into the ground, and if that one stalk has one ear, that one seed becomes 600 to 800 seeds. It's quite an increase, quite a bountiful result. And what this verse is saying is that the fruit is the evidence. Now, a corn seed that is just on the hard path is going to get plucked by the evil one. A corn seed that is planted in the type of soil that heats up real quick and is very shallow, it's not going to make it. Now, the farmers here can correct me, but I was told in my when I was in seminary, the little country church I preached at was pretty close to Purdue. I think that was the school that beat... Nah, we won't go there. You started it, Kyle. But at Purdue, they major in agriculture, and one of the things that they really major in is popcorn. But they said that corn will go as deep as 3 feet with its roots. You can barely see, but if necessary, it will go that deep. Well, any plant needs to go deep. You can water too much and it won't go deep. There can be not enough tillage underneath and it won't go deep. And then there's the kind of soil where it gets choked out. Things have not been clean. God is looking for the seed to bear a harvest. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I got a question to pose to you. How does a soil change? And the answer is it doesn't. You can change it. And I've done that. At my home in McBain, there was a very nice garden plot. For the most part, it kind of served as a bait for deer because there was no fence and there was a swamp behind it and they'd come in there and munch on things. But over time, some really good soil was developed. I had about a dozen really big maple trees and I would chop them all up and use them for mulch and get that into the soil. And over time, through composting and putting those leaves into the soil and adding some lime to make sure the acidity was what I wanted, I could change the soil. And literally over a period of a decade and a half, that soil changed. The gardener can change the soil, but the soil cannot change itself. Our gardener, our vine dresser, our husbandman, is Christ. Let me show you an illustration of this and we'll wrap this up. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well. I'm going to try to parallel what took place for her ultimate conversion. She displayed a surface heart when she right up front said, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She kind of put up a wall. It was kind of a hardness there. Back off to Jesus. But then as he talked to her, he presented to her the option of drawing of water that you would never thirst again. But her shallow heart saw only the water in the well. He keeps talking to her and demonstrated a strangled heart. She said, you know, you guys worship where you worship and we worship where we worship. You worship down in Jerusalem on that mountain, but we've got our own Mount Gerizim where we worship. And they were two different places. In Jerusalem, they had all the light but no heat, but up on Gerizim, they had all the heat but no light. And they didn't mix. But Jesus kept working with her. And we finally see the sincere heart when she finally came out. I know Messiah is coming. How many were here on the movie night where we showed the case for Christ? Raise your hands. All these movie nights are real good. We're going to be showing God Is Not Dead 3, which is about a pastor getting locked up in prison. You can kind of vicariously hope it's me as you watch it. But in that case for Christ, Lee Strobel was a newspaper reporter. I mean, he was hard. I mean, he just flat out no. And he went on this investigation without his wife knowing, but what he didn't know, and in this storyline, she took these words from Ezekiel and she prayed for her husband. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And that's what happened. only by the seed and the Spirit of God working in his heart. Back to verse 9. To me, to you, to all of us. He who has ears, let him hear. In the book of Samuel hears a message from God. And his response was this: speak, for your servant hears. I wonder, where has the word of God gone this morning? Has God been speaking to your heart about something to do, something to not do, something to develop in character in your life, something to do to serve? God's word this morning has gone places that no pastor can go, and that's in your heart. And if God has spoken to you, may you be a Samuel and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Heavenly Father, we ask that your blessing be upon us. We do thank you that we have the written word of God, that it is God-breathed, is authoritative, and it is powerful to break open the heart that is steely, cold, and against you. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has been resistant, I pray that you might break up the ground so that the seed of the word can go into their heart and that they would eventually trust Christ for salvation. And we also pray for all those that are believers, that if you're prompting us with a message for us, perhaps a message that I didn't even come close to speaking about, but that person is sitting there and they're feeling the conviction of your Spirit, may we each yield to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.